Beloved congregation, from the very early days of talking throughout the growth of children, we can often hear the complaint in our homes, it's not fair. It's not fair that the sibling gets to do this and I have to do that. It's not fair that they get this size piece and I get that size piece. It's not fair that I have to go through this hardship and this trial. But it's not just for children. As parents, as older ones, the same sorts of questions and charges come. It's not fair that I have to have a serious surgery or cancer, while other people living far more loosely and not as health conscious get to enjoy their bodies as they are. It's not fair. What we often do is we want to be the measure of fairness. We want to determine what is right and what isn't. And especially that things that go against us or appear to go against us, immediately we think, fairness. It's not fair. And this is exactly what Old Testament Judah was accusing the Lord of in our chapter. Full of bitter hearts and bitter mouths, the charge and the accusation against God is He's not treating us fairly. We wouldn't be in this exile. We wouldn't be in this state of affairs being brought out to another country, to Babylon. It's not fair. And throughout this chapter, the point is that God deals absolutely justly and fairly. God cannot not deal fairly. He must deal fairly because He is God. And this is where the Catechism also concludes the section on misery, on sin, with the summary we could say, it's not fair that humanity is in such a state and condition as being under God's judgment and being in sin. It's not fair. And the Catechism, faithful to the Scriptures, absolutely, unmistakably asserts that God deals justly. It is fair. And the problem is not with God, but the problem is with us, with our hearts, with our sins. So it's not about questioning God, bringing God into judgment and seeing how His dealings measure up. But it's in us being humbled before God, receiving the just recognition of how serious our sins are, and seeking by His grace the way of accepted deliverance. So our text words are Ezekiel 18, verse 25. Devil and his own willful disobedience deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in His just judgment temporally and eternally. As he hath declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore his justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. So our theme is confronting the justice of God. We have 3 points. God is just. God acts justly. And God will uphold his justice. So we can see the word just or injustice in all of the different questions and answers in this Lord's Day. It's dealing with, is God dealing rightly? And the first question in this Lord's Day is, does he not have too high of expectations? He requires us to achieve or to do something that we are incapable of doing. That would be like you children being asked by your parents to clean your room in 3 minutes, knowing that your room is in such a state and in such disorganization that it would take you at least 30 minutes. You say, I can't. That's not fair to ask me to do something that I could never do. And the Catechism answers this, that God is perfectly fair and just. And it gives 2 reasons. The first is by declaring what God had provided for his image bearers, for the human race, for Adam and Eve, man and woman, in their creation. He provided everything that they needed to obey, to meet the requirements that he placed them under. He did not leave out anything that was necessary for their obedience. He did not omit any guidance and any teaching, making them to know what was required of them. He revealed it all as was needed. And he gave them a perfect environment in which to do it. God made man capable of performing what was required. There's no imperfections, there's no faults on God's side from his creation. The Lord is fair. But then it answers the question, okay, so where does it come from? But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. The fault lies with man. The blame comes back to man and woman under the instigation of the devil, through their willful disobedience. So in question 9, we have set forth the declaration that God is absolutely just. This is affirmed in the Belgic Confession Article 1, which states, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. God is just. He has done everything rightly and well. He has created man with what man needed to obey. Jeremiah 12 verse 1 says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Lord, you are just. So what do we mean when we say God is just? Well, the words of our text, when it speaks of the Lord being fair or being equal, that there is nothing out of balance, that there is not a tipped scale, but that He is absolutely consistent. He is absolutely right in His character. And this is what we would see also and read in Ezekiel 33, verses 17 through 20, words very similar to the words of Ezekiel 18, verse 25. Yet the children of the people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, it's not fair. But as for them, their way is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. God is perfectly just. And let me just apply this to us in two ways. The first is that we must appreciate this attribute of God. We need to appreciate this attribute of God as scriptural and beautiful in His character. We often think, oh, the nice attributes are love and grace and mercy and all those attributes that speak well to us. And we think of the dark attributes, justice, wrath, anger, as those that are dark and foreboding. Justice is precious. Your God is just. He's worthy of your worship. He cannot not be just. We need to appreciate the fact that He revealed Himself in Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, but who will also not clear the guilty. This is a precious attribute of God's. And God's people adore Him and worship Him as just. But the second application of God's justice is the exposing of how wrong our hearts are. Sin has corrupted our sense of justice and has made us liable to punishment by the God who is just. And so it's not God who is the problem, but it's ourselves in a state of rebellion against Him and raising our fists against Him. But man in his own willful disobedience. But man, as the text in Ezekiel 18 says, robs, sheds blood, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor. That's where the issue is. So the justice of God should serve to lead us to worship God. He's worthy. But also to abhor ourselves. Say, who are we? We are not the measure. We are not the rule of justice. God is. So God is just. But secondly, God acts justly. God, as just himself, brings forth actions that are just. He punishes sin. And he praises obedience. And this is what question 10 teaches. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Will God act? Yes, he is just. He's done things rightly in creation, but will he act in a just way? Will he manifest this justice for us to see? And the answer is that God will not let such disobedience and rebellion go unpunished, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally. He acts. He exerts himself in a way that's in absolute agreement to his justice. And how is this? Well, firstly, it's in the threefold punishment. There is the displeasure of God. God being displeased with sin. Children, you know what it is like to have your parents displeased with you. You don't need a word to leave your parents' mouths to know that they are displeased because they gave you a look. They made a certain face. You know they are displeased. God cannot look upon sin. He is holy. God is infinitely righteous. He is the standard of obedience. God is just. He is displeased with all sin, with our original as well as actual sins. So the displeasure of God. Then there is the sentence of God. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is the sentence God places upon sin and upon sinners. Cursed. In the words of our chapter, he shall surely die. He is cursed. The sinner is under the sentence of the curse. So there's the displeasure. There's the sentence. And lastly, there's the punishment. He will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally. Isn't that a solemn reality of God acting justly? He will punish sin. Temporally, seems like so many get off living sinful, wicked lives. But their consciences speak. They are confronted with the reality that God is. They may not let on to it, but the Scripture says that even unbelieving, wicked people know there is a God. They are confronted with God. But then also eternally, hellfire, eternal punishment, weeping and gnashing of teeth is the solemn sentence, the solemn punishment reserved for those who are dying in their sins. God acts justly. And let me bring this to various listeners. First of all, there are those who think they can sin with immunity. They think that they can live as they want without God knowing. Well, let this be a warning to you. God knows. And as we have read in our chapter, that God will judge everyone according to his ways. There's not one in Israel whom he didn't know. There's not one in the human race today, not one in this place this afternoon, whom he does not know. And he will judge. If you are outside of Christ, unsaved, unbelieving, you, he will reward every man according to his deeds. And this is a fearful reality for the unbeliever, even though they may not think so. But then there are others who think God must have it out against me. My life would be so much better if only God wasn't inflicting some just punishment upon me. I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong to get where I am. Beloved, we must not think that just by virtue of somebody going through hardship, that God is acting in just punishment against them. Hardship, discipline, doesn't mean punishment. Doesn't mean there's a sin at the root of it. Hardship is also something God uses for good, as a measure to train his people in the way of righteousness. Let's not think someone's going through a hard time, God must be justly punishing them for something in their life, any more than Job was accused of the same thing. But then for you believers, justice is your best friend. What a glorious, secure salvation you have. That God has satisfied his justice. He has punished sin, your sin. The sentence that was over you, cursed, has been taken upon Christ. The displeasure that God had has been replaced with favor. Justice is satisfied at the cross. That's the good news of the Christian gospel, that sin is not ignored. but it is dealt with in perfect agreement with God's character. He is just. Is that not good news? That's why we can be so certain going forward that nothing will ever be brought to light that hasn't already been taken care of in Christ. And this brings us then to our last point. God will uphold His justice. The authors of the Catechism, isn't God also merciful? And we would expect, yes, God is merciful. He delights in mercy. His mercy is so great as the heavens are above the earth, and as the east is from the west, so great is His love. And to go on at length and for many paragraphs on the mercy of the Lord, having opportunity to talk about the good news of God's mercy. What do we read? God is indeed merciful, but also just. It steers the question back again to the fact that even mercy will be provided in a way that's consistent with justice. His justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Mercy, yes, He is indeed. That's what the next part of the Catechism wonderfully sets forth, the mercy of God in salvation. But let us not think that mercy and justice are in a tug of war. You got mercy pulling and justice pulling and mercy pulling, and which will win out? It's not that way at all. It's God's justice being satisfied and His mercy flowing alongside of it. Perfect agreement. Perfect harmony. God will uphold His justice. And He does this as the Holy Spirit works in our minds and in our hearts to understand how awful sin is. Beloved, sin is infinitely awful. It's the worst thing there is. Sin, if we had just an inkling of how serious it is, would be revulsive. We would see ourselves as the ones who deserve death. Don't minimize sin. God's justice stands over our sin and condemns it. Doesn't minimize it. Doesn't shift the blame for it. It condemns it. The soul that sins shall die. But then, the upholding of God's justice is also seen in the way that He gives repentance. Why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Verses 30 and 32. This doesn't mean that God's character changes, but that God delights to show His grace by dealing with sin, having sin paid for, and His people forgiven. whose justice is upheld. Repentance owns sin and the awfulness of sin. But God also wonderfully accepts it and says, I will forgive your sin. Is that not amazing? God, the just God, against whom all sin is committed, forgiving sin. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. If you're here as an unbeliever, he doesn't delight in your death, but you're hearing the message of justice and mercy in Christ. And the last thing of God upholding his justice is that he will work in his people a hatred for sin. He will work in his people a hatred for sin. That's why those who follow in the way of righteousness in this chapter, those who do the law, who have not oppressed anyone or robbed anyone, who gave bread to the hungry, he shall surely live. That's the wonder that God accepts the deeds of pardoned sinners and lets them live. So somebody who is confronted with God's justice must not say it's not fair. But we must say it is fair. But we must also acknowledge that God only can forgive. And that God delights to forgive in line with his justice. So in conclusion, our homes are imperfect places. Sometimes we need to say as parents, you're right, that wasn't fair. Forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. But God will never have to say, I made a mistake. He did not have to say in Ezekiel 18, I made a mistake. His way was fair then. God did not have to say at the cross of Christ, I made a mistake. His way was just then. And it means salvation is accomplished. And God will not say with you or with me, I made a mistake. His way is fair. We are the ones who are unfair. May God bless this meditation on his justice and lead you into the glory of deliverance in line with justice. Amen.